In Central Asia and Eastern Europe, many things. Their heart to follow God is just absolutely incredible. I wish you could come with me and visit some of these churches. Their desire to see the lost people saved. I can't remember the last time I had a heart for the lost. Now, there's a public confession. In the sense of the sheer realization that without Christ, people really are lost. When was the last time you had that kind of thought? That our friends, our relatives, our neighbourhood, without Christ, they're going to a lost eternity. I went to one meeting in the Ukraine where there were old ladies on the floor on a stone slab at night, really, really cold, praying for their husbands who weren't saved, praying for their grandchildren who weren't saved, praying for their neighbourhood who weren't saved. I haven't seen that in my own life or in other places for a long time. I want us to have a brief examination of a passage of Scripture. I want us to look at 2 Corinthians 11, verses 16, to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. It's quite a long passage, so I'm going to read it quite quick. But stay with me, and you'll see where I'm going to go with this. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I might do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way that the world does, I too will boast. This is Paul talking to the Corinthian church. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. In fact, you put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we too were weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder. I have been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger from the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led to sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that I show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is praised forever and knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor, King Ateus, the city of the Damascenes, guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to the visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. But God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. And I would boast about a man like that. I will not boast about myself, even about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I will not be a fool because I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain, no one will thank me more than that is warranted by what I do or say. To keep from becoming conceited because these surpassing great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it from me, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's a bit of an unusual passage to be thinking about, really, isn't it? I would encourage you to go home and read chapters 11 and 12 to sort of put that in context. But it's all the whole issue of suffering. And Paul doesn't suffer because he's got himself into those problems. Anybody can suffer for being a complete idiot and putting, saying and doing the wrong kind of things. But Paul is simply suffering for following God. Following God and suffering, as far as Paul is concerned, go hand in hand. If we're really honest, we haven't experienced much of that, have we? Hello, you with me? You can nod your head and or shake your head or do something to look as if you're still there today. We haven't experienced some of those things. And yet some of the people that I've sat with over a meal or in the back of a car as we've gone on a long journey who have shared the stories, it sounds just like the stories from the Apostle Paul. And my question that I ask myself is simply this: how do people go on following the Lord when the suffering seems to get out of hand? Now, we've got some very interesting days ahead of us as believers with all sorts of government legislation and the changes in the law and all sorts of other things that are going on. But I want us to think about just a few things that keep Paul online that might help us as well. And the first thing that Paul considers, and I'll give you a whole lot of P's today, the first thing is praise. Because it's important to keep worship in your heart, even when you don't feel like it. Paul does that, and I'll show you that in a moment. Let's consider Job. Job chapter 1, verse 20. It's interesting, after Job lost his family, his wealth, and his health, he lost everything. It says that he fell to the ground, put dust on his head, tore his robe. He went through all the outward manifestations of grief and suffering, and then it says, and Job worshipped God. How do you worship God when everything has fallen apart? How do you keep following God when things just don't make sense? See, the experiences that Paul went through, that in danger of this, in danger of that, and whippings and shipwrecks and abuse, how does Paul keep his heart right and still remain faithful to God's call? Psalm 139 says, "Where can I flee from your spirit? If I go to the depths or the heights, your hand will lead me." It's interesting because Paul's response to all the suffering and the pain that he goes through can be found in 11 verse 31. Just a simple little hint of what's going on in his heart. He says this: "The God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be praised forevermore." And that comes after the list of suffering. He says, "Who is to be praised forevermore?" How can you praise God when it's not going your way? How can you praise God when everything around you is really falling apart? Your family, your health, your wealth, or anything else is just deteriorating. We praise God because He is worthy, not because of our circumstances. Our circumstances are but just for a short while. And yet Paul finds in his heart that element of praise. He says, "The God and Father who is blessed forevermore." We need to keep worship in our hearts. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord, because surely the cross carried more pain and suffering than anything that we can go through. I talked to an elderly lady in the Ukraine who got baptized in January in the river. And I forget how many minus minuses it was. And I said to her, "Was that a good idea? Wasn't that a bit dangerous?" And she said, "Well, it was quite dangerous for Jesus to go to the cross." You see, we have to put things in perspective. Nothing that we will go through will ever compensate for the love that God has poured out upon us in allowing His Son to die for us, to rescue us from the depths of hell. I believe in hell as a real place. Otherwise, why did Jesus get crucified? Why did God go to that extent to allow His Son to come and die? Unless the consequences were that serious. You see, what we go through in this life is nothing compared with what Jesus has already done for us. And this is why Paul gives that list of things, and then in his heart there's this little snippet of praise that God is still blessed. He is worthy to be praised for evermore. You see, in this day and age of wickedness and depravity, we must keep the cross central in our lives. We must keep the death and the resurrection of Christ alive in our hearts. That is why we exist. There's no other reason why we exist. This is why Christianity is so different. It's not an ism. It's not it's not a religious system. It's a gift. It's a way of life. It's a grace gift. We don't deserve it, yet God has given it to us. Why is it we grumble and complain and get fed up with our lot in life at times? And yet God has lavishly... This is why Paul keeps praise in his heart. He recognizes that God is still number one in his life. That although his circumstances may not change in this lifetime, they certainly will in the next. We need to keep that sense of eternity in our hearts. Secondly, there's a sense of passion in Paul's heart. Now, if you turn back and go to 11 chapter 2, he says this: "I have a godly jealousy for you." In other words, the church at Corinth was the worst church. It had all sorts of terrible things, terrible relationships, sexual immorality going on. People just weren't getting on with each other, a real beehive of a New Testament church. And yet Paul has a passion for that church. He's not going to give up on it. He has a passion for God and he has a passion for church. You know, I've been to some pretty weird and wacky churches over the last 2 years. Some of them good, some of them interesting, and some of them, well, you just preach the gospel and pray that God will do the rest. And yet Paul kept that passion. He was so rooted in the purposes and plans of God, because church is at the center of God's plans and purposes. That is why Paul did not walk away from Corinth, and he said, I have that godly jealousy for you. We need to keep that godly jealousy about our own church fellowships, that we will protect them, that we will nurture them, that whatever relationships go on in the church, good or difficult, we will have that passion, that this is what God has called us to. Church is part of the big picture. It's interesting that Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Now, Jesus was a Jew. He was a rabbi. He did not say, oh, I will build my synagogue. It's interesting, isn't it? And if we are plugged into this church fellowship, we are part of the big picture. We are part of the glorious picture that is going on around the world, that souls are getting saved even as we sit here today. People are on their faces seeking God. People are getting baptized. This elderly man, he said to me, what the churches in the United Kingdom need, and I was thinking, right, here we go. He said, to be encouraged. To be encouraged in their faith. This is that 93-year-old man who's been a widow, lives in a shed. He said, go back and encourage the churches that this is not it. There is a Saviour who is seated on the throne. Well, somebody say amen. Yeah, I know this isn't a Pentecostal church, but you are allowed to say amen if you think that Jesus is seated on the throne. So what does Paul do? He has praise, he has passion in his heart, and then there is this sense of a promise. He is committed to God and to the church. It's interesting, when people become believers in Eastern Europe and Central Asia, they commit themselves to God. A bit like the wedding vows, in sickness and in health, in richness and in whatever it is. I forget, I should know, shouldn't I? But they take it just as seriously as the wedding vows. I have committed to God, and so I will keep my word. This is what Paul says in chapter 12, verse 10. He says, for Christ's sake, I endure these things. For Christ's sake, I endure these things. He is committed to the plans of God, and he has promised himself to God. Fourthly, there is also pressure within suffering. 11 verse 28, he says, apart from the external things, there is the daily pressure upon me concerning the churches. When we look at Paul, we don't often think about that, do we? That he actually felt the weight and the burden of the issues that were going on. It's normal church life. We also need to recognize and to handle pressure in situations. Good pressure, sometimes bad pressure. Paul also talks about himself there, and he has to come to terms with himself the way that he is. He talks about pressures from mankind, beatings, prison, gossip, accusations, slashes, being stoned. There's the pressure of nature, storms and shipwreck. There's the pressures of the churches daily. In other words, there is mental pressure, physical pressure, spiritual pressure. Anybody been under pressure lately? Nobody? Wow. Oh, you got it all worked out then. I'll tell you what, I've been under a lot of pressure since January. Enormous amount of pressure. It's part of normal life, actually. It doesn't make you any less a sinner to admit that actually I'm really pressurized at the moment. Because Paul says this. He says, I feel the pressure and the weight of church. And the situations and the struggles of church facing the society that it's put in. We think of the challenges that the church in the United Kingdom has to face at the moment. No different to first century church and the issues that they faced. You know, we're in good hands, we're in safe hands, because Jesus said, I will build my church. So there is the pressure. Fifthly, here's another P, provision and suffering. 12 verse 9, Paul says that God says to him, my grace is sufficient. Where I am so weak and so in despair, God's grace will bring me through. Psalm 23, what does that say? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's not just a rosy, cheery psalm. It's reminding us that in those difficult times as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that means you're not dead. You're not dead yet. You might be walking through the valley of the shadow of death. It feels like a death situation because you're surrounded by things that seem to be falling apart around you. but I shall not be in want. Your grace is sufficient. Your unmerited favour upon my life. I'm only here today because of God's grace. I am fully aware of that. And people's prayers. And this is what Paul says. He says, the provision of grace upon my life. How God has brought that upon my life. And then there's another P, progress in suffering. You know, when we go through difficult situations, and I hear this an awful lot from Central Asia and Eastern Europe, that they grow more when they're suffering. Some of the pastors in some of the Eastern Bloc countries nowadays are saying that we worry for our young people whether they will grow in the Lord in the same way that we grew when we were persecuted. Progress and suffering. 12 verse 10, Paul says, I am content. How can you be content when everything's falling apart? Unless you've got the cross focused in your life, focused in your heart, the death and the resurrection kept in your heart. You see, our progress is our spiritual walk and our connection with God every day, in all circumstances. Consider Daniel 3 verse 18, and you'll know the story well, where the young men refused to bow down before the king and his idols. And Daniel says this. He says, if our God does not save us, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or the golden image that you have set up. How far will our hearts go? Philippians 4 verse 12 says, I know what it is to be in need and what it is to have plenty. I am content in every circumstance. Psalm 119 verse 16 says, sustain me, O God. Psalm 25, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Psalm 17 verse 15, as for me, I shall seek your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with seeing you. Consider Stephen as he's being stoned and he looks up to heaven and sees Jesus standing at the right hand. Consider Job in Job 19 verse 25 to 27, and he says this, as for me, I know my Redeemer lives. How can you say that when you've lost your children, your home, your property, everything? How can you come out and still worship God? As for me, I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God, whom I behold, and whom my eyes shall see, and not another. See, whatever we go through in life, we have to keep on perspective that one day we shall see his face. Not somebody else on your behalf, but you shall see him. I tell you what, coming away from Eastern Europe and Central Asia leaves me exhausted, physically, mentally, in all sorts of other ways. But I always come away thinking, wow, what have I learnt from these dear folk? What have I learnt that I can take back in my own life and my own walk with the Lord? So I'd encourage you to have a look at that little passage there and consider those couple of P's, praise, promise, provision, and keep those close to your heart. Let's just bow our heads for a moment before we sing our last hymn together. Father, we've considered a lot this morning. We thank you for the way that your hand is at work right around the world. We thank you for your word, the way it helps us to focus our attention. We thank you for Jesus, who died for each one of us, that painful, twisted, cursed death upon the cross. But even death could not keep you down. Help us to keep the death and the resurrection close to our heart in these wicked days. Help us to keep close to our heart that you are still God. You are still worthy of to be praised. And though our circumstances may or may not change in this lifetime, the fact that you are still worthy will remain throughout eternity. Maybe, Lord, we just need to dedicate our lives to you afresh this morning. Maybe where our hearts have gone a little bit cooler, that we would come back into your presence and say, Lord, take me afresh. Warm my heart. Put that fresh passion back into my soul, that I would follow you all my days. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Well, I'm going to sing in closing. My favourite hymn, actually. Love Divine, All Loves excelling, and we'll stand to sing.